Morning. For our scripture reading, we're going to be turning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now this morning we're going to be talking about letting. The word let is going to play in prominently in the sermon this morning, but the word let is talking about allow. Allow something to happen. And the title of the sermon is Let Me Assist You, because we're going to be looking at these two things that Christ wants to do, or God wants to do in us to assist us with some of these things that we've been discussing earlier on in the chapter 3 of Colossians. These ideas of being identified with or characterized by the things that are associated with our position in Christ. And for those characteristics to be true of us, they're going to have to come from a power source outside of us, because within ourselves there dwells no good thing. In our own strength, where it would be futile or hopeless. But with the power of God living inside of us and the enabling ability of Him to then change us from the inside out, some of these characteristics or a life that would be consistent with our position in Christ is possible. So when I was thinking about other passages about this phrase, let, allows things to happen, the two things we're going to be talking about are let the peace of God rule and let the word of Christ dwell richly. Those are the two lets that we're going to be looking at this morning. Allow those two things to happen. So when I was thinking about it, this passage came to mind, and I think you're going to see that it's very complementary. Let's start with verse 1. We'll read through verse 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and there is, that's a first-class condition, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, if that's true, and they are, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now here we go with some of the lets. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now that's only going to be the product of the Spirit of God working inside of us. Allow that to happen through you is the idea. Verse 5, very similar to what we're going to cover in Colossians 3 today. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly. Very similar verse. But who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we could gather together as a faith family, that we could gather together to spend time fellowshipping and encouraging one another in the things of faith, and just encouraging one another in general with our common bond that we have in Christ, so that we can be Christ ones because we're in Christ together, and that common bond that we share could overshadow or supersede any other distinctions that there might be amongst us, and so that we could experience this unity that's being discussed there in Philippians chapter 2. Thank you for even this opportunity to open your word and to see what you want to communicate to us, because we know that everything that you want to communicate has been communicated in your word. Pray that we could continue as a church to put a high value on your word and opening it and studying it and trying to learn more about what you want us to know. Pray that we would spend this time wisely, that it could be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was thinking about this title, because this is really, we've been going through this section in Colossians chapter 3 where we're talking about putting on and putting off, the idea of becoming practically to a point, coming to a point practically where we're living lives that are consistent with our position in Christ, and how that's a process. But it was a nice reminder just of the different characteristics of what life in Christ is looking like when you're having a heavenly mindset, and when your mind is focused on things that are above, and when you're seeing the things that are in opposition to Jesus Christ as being dead to you, when you're seeing yourself as being alive, and because of your position in Christ being established and existing and living life for a purpose to be in Christ, and you're wanting then to have that life as a result of the Spirit of God working in you to be consistent, the clothing that you're wearing, the things that people can even see on the outside, that clothing could be consistent with this positional standing that you have in Christ. And we've been going through that as we've been describing some of the characteristics that would be associated with the things that you are not positionally. You are not in Adam any longer. You're not identified positionally with the opposition forces. You're identified positionally with Team Jesus. And being identified with Team Jesus, it means that you're associated with, or you're characterized by, clothing then that would be consistent with the team that you're actually on. So that when you're picking up the clothing that's associated with the things that are in opposition to Christ, you're living a lie. You're dressing yourself with things that are inconsistent with who you are positionally in Christ. So we've been going through that. And the tendency when you're thinking about those things, when you start to look at some of these specific things, like in verse 8, when you're looking at anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, you start looking at those things. You look at some of the other things like put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering in verse 12. You start to look at those characteristics, and what can happen if you're not careful is you become so focused on the characteristics that you start thinking, I need to avoid these things, and I need to pursue these things. And then if you're not careful, you forget that I can do nothing without Christ. Christ working and living inside of you through His Spirit can help you to accomplish that practical reality. You don't accomplish that practical reality or that outcome. You don't become clothed one way or the other by focusing on that outcome. You become clothed that way as a byproduct of your occupation with Jesus Christ, with having a mindset that's fixated on Him, and then enabled by His power, the power of Him living inside you. And we had talked about this idea that above all, the last piece of clothing to put on would be to put on this overcoat of love. And we talked about how that is a supernatural love. That's God's love. That's a divine love. And if you're seeking to have your life characterized by being clothed in an overcoat of supernatural love, it's going to have to come from a supernatural power source. That's what we talked about. So today is a continuation of that when you're thinking about this idea of let me assist you. God is the one who wants to do this in and through you. So that's hence the title. When I was thinking about this title, Let Me Assist You, I was thinking, have you ever watched a kid get dressed who was really young? It's really funny. A lot of the times it's really funny. It's not funny when you're in a rush to go somewhere, but it can be really funny if you're just watching the things that they pick out. Now, what are you going to get? Well, you're going to get things that are mismatched. You're going to get things like shirts on that are inside out. Shirts on that are inside out and backwards. You're going to get things like, your son wanting to go to school wearing his sister's leggings. You're going to get things like a shirt that is a dress shirt and pants that are sport pants. You're going to get a wide range of things, like one sock that's blue and one sock that's yellow and one mitten that's pink and one that's black. You're going to get things along those lines. And I was thinking about this, some of the funny things that happen when you're saying to a child, let me assist you. Let me help you get dressed. As a parent, you're constantly saying you aren't capable of dressing yourself in a way that it's going to turn out well. You can't do it. You need me to help you. Let me help you. And I've told you this before. very often my children or my, very often they would say, I do it. Let me help you. No, no, Dad, I do it. And the thing about it is when they're doing it, the byproduct of them doing it and not allowing their parents to help them do it is that you get a lot of things kind of like this. Now, very recently, my son came out of his room, I say recently, within the last year, and he had blue jeans on, and he had knee-high white socks, and he had his blue jeans tucked into his socks. Now, I can't really do it justice with this getup, but it was blue jeans tucked into his socks up to his knees. And I said to him, son, I'm trying to, let me help you. Let me assist you. Son, that's not how you wear your pants. They go over your socks. And he looked at me and he said, well, does it really matter? And I thought, no, I guess not. Go to school that way. And he did. And I think this is probably the best part of the story, is that on one hand, he refused to take any assistance from me. And on the other hand, he came home that way too. And I thought, this is impossible. Kids must have gotten really soft. They must be really tolerant nowadays. Because there's absolutely no way when I was in school, you would have come home looking that way. The amount of abuse that you would have taken verbally and possibly even physically would have sent you home fully conformed to the standard of the other kids. And that's what they're facing in school generally. So on one hand, I was actually very proud of him, and I was actually very happy that somehow he had his own individuality intact as he got home. He wasn't worried about it, and apparently that bore itself out with the way the day went. But my point in all of this is that when you look at it as a parent, and you're thinking about God being, as a Christian, God is your parent. Some people view the Bible in a sense of God is somehow out to get you, or God is just like a dictator that's ruling on a throne who's trying to make you behave and jump through certain hoops in a certain way. But he doesn't have your best in mind. He's not looking at or interacting with you based on this desire that it would be for your good. But see, the God of the Bible has a parental love for us, a deep parental love for us, where he's saying constantly, I want what's best for you. My motivation towards you is motivated by nothing but love. My love for you and my compassion and concern for you means that I want to provide everything that you need to experience life, to experience a real, abundant, and joy-filled life. That's what I want for you. Now let me assist you in that. Don't just be a child that wants to do this on your own, that wants to sort of see some of what I have planned for you, but then forget that it's going to have to be by my provision and by my assistance that that's even possible. And so many Christians, I think, we become aware of the outcome, like the outcome of what God wants for us. And then we say, I'll take it from here. And God's saying, no. The outcome is there only because you're going to allow me to assist you in achieving that outcome. Not because of who you are or what you can do, but what I can do through you because of who I am. And as long as our human existence, as long as our walk as Christians is self-focused, where the light and the emphasis and the focus is on us, we're never going to be able to live the Christian life the way God plan, because for the Christian life to succeed, it requires a dependence and a fixation on him and who he is, and then allowing him then to change us from the inside out. So as we get going here, that's what we're going to be talking about today. Two amazing ways that your Heavenly Father wants to assist you as a believer if you will only allow it to happen. Two ways that he wants to assist you if you'll let that or allow that happen. The two ways, if you're about to doze off already. Let the word of Christ inhabit you as a rich treasure. Let the word of Christ inhabit you as a rich treasure. Allow that to happen. Allow Him to do that through you and in you. And second, let the peace of God have control internally and externally. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Let's read 12 through 17 here. As we come up, we're going to be covering 15 through 17, Lord willing, today. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's who you are positionally. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another, put up with one another, and forgive one another in God's way of forgiving. Really forgive. If anyone has a complaint against another, and that's always going to be true, even as Christ, who is the example of this, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Must do if you want to experience life the way God intended for you to experience it. Not in a sense of if you don't do this, you go to hell or something along those lines. Or that God is somehow going to be, you know, trying to punish you. The idea is that He wants you to succeed, and you can't do this while you're being bitter and resentful towards others that you think you have a just cause for complaint against. You have to put that behind you. Now, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, you could end that, and if you weren't careful, like I say, you could be thinking, this is something I'm going to need to do. But this is the continuation here, verse 15. And allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. That's how this is going to happen. To which also you were called in one body. We're talking about unity there. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ, allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And how's that going to then carry itself out as it relates to others? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What else is going to be a product of that? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what's the last thing that will be the byproduct? You'll be giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What an amazing passage. Let's get started with verse 15 here. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Sorry, I didn't turn that on. So we're starting with this word let. It's defined as this. Don't prevent or forbid this from happening. I like this the best though. Allow me to assist you. Allow me, your heavenly paternal Father who loves you and wants what's best for you, allow me to assist you. Now you'll see that this is present tense, right now. Don't delay. Let this happen right now. Let this be true of you right now. It's an inactive voice, which means this. God isn't going to make you let Him have rule and reign in your thinking. God's not going to make you be dependent on Him. God's not going to make you be fixated on Him. You see that? That's your part in it, to make a choice. I want to have a mind that is focused on Jesus Christ. I need to choose, when it says, choose you this day whom you will serve. It's not choosing in the sense of, I'm now going to carry out the service. Choose who I'm going to have my mind focused on, my mind centered on. The byproduct then of that will show itself in the works that take place in your life throughout the day, the things that you say and the things that you do. We're going to see that in verse 17. Now, it's also imperative mood. Nothing fancy about this. This is critical to the desired outcome. If you want to experience the full enjoyment of your position in Christ as a Christ one, if you want to experience life, the Christian life, the way that God intended, you're not going to ignore this instruction. It's for your good. It's a father giving you some advice that's for your benefit. That's the idea of an imperative. Now, we're going to see next here that when you say, let the peace of God, when you're thinking of peace, there's three characteristics of this peace. The first one is this, that it's a divine peace. It's a divine peace. How do you know that? Well, look, let the peace of God. It's not your peace, it's the peace of God. And I think every other translation I looked at has it this way. The peace of Christ. So it's the word of Christ and the peace of Christ. I think every other translation probably has it a little bit clearer. We're talking about an undivided God. The triune Godhead can't be divided. So the fact of the matter is this is a small nuance. But for consistency's sake, the next verse is going to say, let the word of Christ, this one now most translated, the peace of Christ. It's Christ, the spirit of Christ inside of you. It's his spirit inside of you that can provide this, the peace of Christ. Now, you see that when you're talking about peace in a Christian's life, peace ultimately is a divine resource, though. It's not something that we can generate. If you want peace, there is the only real peace is going to come from the Prince of Peace. God is the only one who can truly produce peace. Peace can't be manufactured by us. Peace can't be manufactured by the world around us. That's true of contentment, too. That's true of real joy. That's true of real fulfillment. All of that has to come from a divine source because it can't be found here in this world. And when I say source from a triune God, all I'm wanting to remind you of is when it comes to how you translated that, peace of God, peace of Christ, peace of the Holy Spirit, those are three references. Philippians 4:7, I believe, is peace of God. John 14:27 is peace of Christ. Galatians 5:22 is a peace of the Spirit. So you see in your Bible that peace can be described as coming from or being sourced from all three components of our triune God. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three, there's passages saying that God in general is a source of that peace. So the first characteristic of that peace is that it's divine. The second thing you should see here, though, is that it's a ruling peace. It's a ruling peace. And what do you mean by that? Well, you see it here. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts. So rule is defined as to control or factor decisively in your decision making. Is God's peace ruling? Is it factoring decisively in your decision making? I'll tell you this. The answer to that is it absolutely is not if your mind is not focused on Jesus Christ. If your mind isn't focused on God. If your eyes aren't heavenly oriented, if you're not looking up, if your fixation isn't on heavenly or eternal things, the peace of God absolutely is not ruling in your life. It's impossible. When our mind is focused on Christ, then His Spirit is free to work inside of us so that then the things that we say, the things that we do can truly be motivated by, can truly be the product of God working inside of us. But you see, when our thinking isn't focused and occupied by Jesus Christ, when that's not true, the other part can't be true either. Our decisions, our actions, our interactions with each other, our friendships, our relationships, they can't be characterized by God's peace if our mind isn't focused on God to begin with. And I think we try to skip that step somehow. And say that, you know, I'm having this Christ-centered relationship with another person, whether it's your spouse or your friend or your brother or a relative of some kind or just somebody in the community around you. That these are Christ-centered relationships. They can't be if your mind isn't Christ-centered to begin with. That's what, if anything comes out of this book of Colossians, it's hopefully this, that it all has to start with a mind that is focused on Jesus Christ. So in essence, though, this is the idea that we're talking about. Allow the peace of God to rule in your heart. Well, be a factor in your decision making. Have it be playing into your thinking. Now, if you're rephrasing this, this is how I would rephrase it. You let divine peace arbitrate or decide every internal or external debate. This term ruling, it has this idea of being an umpire, this idea of being the one that calls balls and strikes, calls who's safe and who's out. Who's arbitrating these things that you're coming to in life? Every moment you're coming to various decisions and various choices that need to be made. Now, who's going to arbitrate the outcome of that decision? Well, if it's the peace of God, if it's this ruling peace of Christ from a fixation on God and His Spirit now having control of us, this is going to be the type of outcome. You're thinking about it like, I have this decision maker or this arbitrator that is helping me to make decisions and deal with people and interact with people in a way that is governed by God's peace. That's sort of the idea. Now, the third characteristic of this peace is that it's a unifying peace. It's a unifying peace. And we get this from this. To which also you were called in one body. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. To which also you were called in one body. This phrase is providing an explanation or a purpose for the imperative. This is a peace that you were called to corporately. So you're called to this individually, but it should also characterize and define the body or the church. So to which, since or because you were called to peace corporately. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since or because you were called to peace in the church body as one body in Christ. That's the idea. Corporately, this is what you were called to. Now, let that happen in terms of practically let that happen. Let the Spirit of God produce that outcome in the church body. And you can see that. Here we go. This unifying peace, it's talking about when the body, it's the church body. You see this in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. This is this idea of unity. This is a unifying peace. The idea of letting or allowing God's peace to rule in you is that it has this side benefit of unifying other people together in Christ, believers together in Christ. The body of Christ is practically now, this is how I would say it, the practical byproduct of peace prevailing within a church body is unity. The practical byproduct of peace having this prevailing influence over individuals in a church and then corporately the church as a whole is that you now have this prevailing sense of unity within that church. That's why it's a unifying peace. And then what is the, when Christ is saying, let me assist you, let this happen, what is our, when we're really mindful of what Christ is wanting to do for us, what he's wanting to provide for us, what he's wanting to input into us or make available to us, this should be the byproduct. Right here. Maybe. And you be thankful. Look down at the end of the verse there. And you be thankful. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now you can supply the you as the subject from the earlier in the sentence, your hearts, to which also you were called. So now you be thankful. That's the end result. If you're going to translate this literally, I love this. And thankful continually become. This is something that should be true of you now, and it should be ongoing, an ongoing action. Be thankful and continue to be thankful is really the idea that's there. And if you're thinking about thankfulness, it's about showing and expressing a feeling of appreciation. Think about that. When you're thinking as a Christian life, about the Christian life and about God's provisions for you, it's so easy to get this sort of ho-hum kind of a mentality. Like, I just start taking this for granted because I've been one of Christ for so long. I don't really even think about just how amazing this provision is for me. I start to even lose a sense of gratitude for just how absolutely mind-boggling it is that a loving God, the God of the universe, could love me, a sinner, so much that he would not only die and take my place on the cross. Not only would he come from heaven and bankrupt heaven, send his only son to die on a cross for a sinner like me. That's why you say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And when you forget that you're a wretch, when you forget what you were saved from, then you start to also not have an appreciation for these other blessings that God has in your life. And when you're talking about God providing his peace, he's making his peace available as a ruling factor in your thinking and in your occupation, that the peace of God is available to his children, to the sons and daughters of God, the peace of God is available to you and I, and we're going, so what? The peace of God is available to us, and it's by his provision. It has nothing to do with us. And we get to the point where we're just so laissez-faire about our faith that we're just not even thankful that God could give us an existence that's characterized by peace. Look at the world around you. Look at the lack of peace. Look at how people are searching for peace. They're searching for contentment. They're searching for meaning. They want to be accepted. They want to be loved. They want to have some point to this existence. They're singing songs that say, "What's this life for?" When I was in high school, one of the most popular songs on the radio was, "What's this life for?" That's what they're dealing with. And we can have the peace of God as a ruling factor in our thinking, that the Prince of Peace could give us peace, that our lives could be characterized by that kind of peace. And we have the audacity to just kind of wander around through it saying, "So what?" That's the equivalent of what we're talking about, how a Prince of Heaven has every royal standing, has every royal blessing, has every royal treasure available to him, but he's living like a slave. He's living like something he's not, because even though he's a Prince of Heaven, he's so fixated on this existence. It's not life. It's an existence that's actually opposed to the very definition of what he has available due to his position as a Prince of Heaven. And as a Prince of Heaven, when you find yourself in a place where you're just taking for advantage all the privileges that are associated with your royal standing as a son of God, then simple solution. Change your thinking by shifting your focus from you, shifting your focus back to Jesus Christ and saying, "Lord, help me help my stupid self. Lord, change my thinking. Help to give me a mind that's like yours," which is what we'll get to next. "Help me to have thoughts that are centered on you. Help me to have a mind that can be thankful, have an attitude and existence that's thankful for what you've done for me." Now, this is an imperative mood also. This is critical. Another passage that comes to mind when you're thinking about giving thanks or being thankful is 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I'm not sure if I should be thankful. As a Christian, this is the will of God. You don't have to wonder about that. There's known truth in God's word. Some of it's hard. I was asked the question this week. I don't know the answer to it. Don't know if I'll ever know the answer to it. But some of it's easy. This is the will of God, that you be thankful. In everything, give thanks. This is my will for you. So don't be unsure about that one. There's other things you can be unsure about, but no, don't be unsure about that one. So what's the principle we can take away from this verse? You allow divine peace to control your thinking. This is that idea of being an umpire. You're thinking individually and corporately. What's the byproduct of? It should make you thankful. Emphasis is on should. We know that it has to be should there instead of will, because we just need to look at our own lives and know that at times we're not. But this should be the byproduct of realizing that divine peace can be made available to us individually and corporately. And the result of that is that we should be unified by that peace. Now, when we look at verse 16 now, let's shift our attention to that. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. So this first phrase, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." This is the primary thought. You let dwell. That's the primary verb, let dwell. And you are the subject. This has to be supplied, or it's an assumed you. This is being written to the Colossian believers, but it's being written directly to you as a church age saint too. You let dwell. That's the primary thought. Now, that's present tense, active voice, imperative, just like the last one. Do this right now. Let it have ongoing results. This is critical to your success, and this requires you to exercise a positive, volitional response. You have to allow this to happen. God isn't going to force his word to dwell in you richly. You have to allow that to happen. He's going to do everything else, but you have to quit resisting. You have to quit fighting. You have to quit preventing this from happening. God wants to do this. He's ready to do this. He's able to do this. He will do this if you'll just get yourself out of the way. That's the idea. That's your part in it. Sometimes people read a little bit too much into this idea of positive volitional response. Your part in this is to stop preventing him from doing what he wants to do in you. Dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell. It's defined as to inhabit or live in or take up residence. Think of that. Let the word of Christ, let the Christ thinking, spiritual truth, divine truth, let divine truth take up residence in you, in your mind. Let it make itself at home in your mind. That's the idea. Let this truth, not the truth from the television, not the truth from the newspaper, not the truth from Facebook. That's an oxymoron, right? Sorry. Not the truth from your friends and your neighbors. God's truth. This is the truth we can depend on. The rest of it we can't be sure about. God's truth, let it make itself at home in your thinking. Let God's peace rule. Let this be at home in your thinking. That's the idea when you're talking about dwelling, letting this dwell. Here's a beautiful passage about this. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And that's true. God's spirit dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life. This is the only way you can have life. This being occupied with the things that are in opposition to Christ, that's just existing. That's just wasting time. That's just waiting for the end. That's just riding this thing out. But if you want life, that life is going to have to come from God's Spirit working inside of you to take your mortal bodies and bring them to life. Bring me to life. Resurrect me to life. You've passed from death onto life. That's the idea. Now, how is that going to happen? Through His Spirit who dwells in you. You can't get life anywhere else. Now, the world will try to convince you now that this is really living. This is what's going to be really fun. This is the thing that's really going to put a spark in you. This is the thing that's going to really make life worthwhile. If you could just get this, have this, experience this, see this, do that. If you could just do that, then you could have life. It's a lie. The only life is going to come from the Spirit of God being allowed, being you stop preventing it from coming through you and working through you. When you allow, when you quit resisting, when you quit preventing God's Spirit from working inside of you and accomplishing what God wants through you, then you can live life. You can have life. But when somebody says to you, hey, get a life, you usually need to hear that. The guy in the parking lot I was telling that to didn't, but you probably do need to hear that. You know, a guy was swearing at me and flipping me off because apparently I turned a corner a little bit too wide. And, you know, the right thing to do would have been to just continue on. But he rolled his window down, so I rolled my window down. And he said, bleepity, bleepity, bleep, bleep. And I said, get a life. And he said, bleepity, bleep, bleep, bleep. And I said, get a life. This isn't a big deal. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. And he said, bleepity, bleep, 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 bleep. And I said, you need to get a life. And eventually, this wasn't a victory, but he did drive on, which I considered to be, I guess I won. My wife said, that's how you get shot. We need to get a life. I need someone to say that to me more often. Get a life. Life's available, but it's only available by God's Spirit working inside of you. Then you can experience life. Now let what dwell? So let the word of Christ dwell. So when we talk about the word of Christ, or let what dwell? Because let dwell, you let dwell, that was the primary, that's the smallest part of the sentence we can have. The primary subject, primary verb. But now let what dwell? Well, the word of Christ, let the word of Christ. Now this is referring to the message about Christ, salvation, and it's referring to Christ's teaching. Now, there's a little bit of dispute about the full ramifications of what the word of Christ is referring to, but in my studies, I think it includes both of those components. Some say it's just one, meaning the message of Christ as far as salvation message. But I think it includes more than that, and others agree that it would include Christ's teaching too. So when you look at that, here's an awesome verse about this, John 15:7. If you abide in me, and what? And my words abide in you. Here's the words part. This is the word of Christ. Abide in you. Set up residence. Get the word of Christ is being allowed to dwell in you. So if my words dwell in you, if my words abide in you, that's the beauty of the Bible, is it repeats itself. What an awesome instruction here. If you abide in me, if this is true and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. God answers our prayers. But what an amazing passage. I love that. Now, when you're thinking about this, both should take up residence in your thinking. The message of Christ. Christ's teaching. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, this. Being mindful of Christ's sacrifice. When we're talking about this part, the message about Christ, salvation message. Being mindful of that, is that going to impact your thinking? Yes. It's going to impact your thinking. If you're starting the day by being reminded of just how much he loved you, and just how much he sacrificed for you, and just how much he gave up for you, and just how much he's for you, and just how much he wants you to succeed, is that going to shape your day? Is that going to shape your thinking? Is that going to impact you? That's why you can never hear the gospel too much. I know there's times as a young person, less so as an adult, but even as an adult at times, we're like, seriously, we're going to spend another 15 minutes going through the gospel on a Sunday morning? Like, who do you think is here? You can get really out of whack. It's not that hard. Or maybe it's just me. Is it just me? No, I'm not asking for sure. You can get to a really wacky spot where you don't want to even hear the gospel anymore because it's just old news to you. When the good news becomes old news to you, you have a real problem. That's another time to say, Lord, at least give me some honesty about where I'm actually at right here. Because now that I can recognize just really where I'm at, where the good news is old news, change my thinking. Help me to change my mind so that I can be encouraged and uplifted every time I hear about your sacrifice for me. Because how many times would be too many times to hear that God loved you, a miserable wretch, so much that he would give up heaven to come down to earth to take the sin that you deserve to be separated from him for all of eternity because of in the lake of fire. He took that sin, he put it on himself, and he said, you can now be acceptable to me on the basis of what I've done for you, not because you are righteous, because I've taken my son's righteousness and I've clothed you in it the moment you put your faith or accept this gift of salvation that I offer. So here it is. I'll do for you what you could never do for yourself. I'll take your sin, your iniquity, your guilt, and I'll put it on my son so that you can now become the righteousness of God through him or because of his sacrifice. So the moment of faith, he clothes us in his righteousness and he says, you are now acceptable to me because my son's sacrifice was fully acceptable. There's now nothing more that you need to do other than to enjoy this new existence that you have in me, this new heirship that you have in me as a son of God now. You're now my son and you're a prince of heaven and you're royalty. Now live a life that would be consistent with that new position that you found in me. But if you get to the spot where you say, I don't want to hear about that sacrifice anymore. That's old news to me. Well, change your mind. Pray that you could change your thinking. Now, how about this? The Word of God will transform your thinking and renew your mind too. So when you're talking about Christ's teaching, this is found in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that it will renew our minds when we're focused on the Word of God. When we're letting the Word of God have access to our thinking, it's going to transform that thinking. Both of these things need to take up residence in our lives, in our thinking. That's why it says, let the Word of Christ dwell. Now we're going to go forward here with, you think about the Word of Christ. Are you letting the Word of God take up residence in your mind? Are you letting the Word of God take up space in your brain, so to speak? And the thing I was thinking about when I was thinking that is, to some measure, that's probably true in everyone's lives. It could be better. But I was thinking, if you're not letting the Word of God take up residence in your thinking, what are you letting take up residence instead? If you think of your mind as like the basement of your house, there's no such thing as an empty basement. If there's space available, the space is going to be filled up with something. And anyone who helped me move up here can testify. You know, when they say that, testify, brother. They can testify or give witness or bear witness. That's what it means to testify to the grace of God, is to bear witness of God's grace to others. But they could testify that if you have space, it's going to be filled up with something. So if you're not filling up that basement of your mind with the Word of God, what are you filling it up with? And I'll tell you this, it's not pretty. By default, it's the things of the world. It's human viewpoint. That's the only alternative. So it's God's truth or it's man's truth. It's God's truth or it's Satan's lies. Your basement of thinking is going to be filled with something, though. So when this is saying, let the Word of God take up that space, take up residence, fill up that space instead of all those things that you're going to get to someday. You know, I's going to need that someday. That's what a lady tells me about the basement. The stuff that's in the basement represents the, I'm going to need that someday. One day I'm going to fix that. One day I might use that. One day, if all the stars align, I could need that. I haven't needed it in 22 years, but year 23 might be the year that I need that. I can laugh with you. I'm laughing at you too, but with you. Now, to what extent does this Word of Christ, is it supposed to dwell? To what extent? Richly. That's the next thing that we're into here. Is that the Word of Christ shall dwell in you richly. And what an awesome verse, really, or word when you're thinking about it. If you're looking for something to describe, it's an adverb. But if you're looking to describe something further or to make it really jump off the page, what a beautiful one to pick. Richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it's referring to, that's defined as in large amount, abundantly and opulently. Let this happen abundantly and opulently. This is a fun word too, huh? Opulently. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you opulently. Kind of go around with that one this week. Let the Word of Christ inhabit you as a rich treasure, is the way that I phrase this. See, the Word of Christ is a rich treasure because you're a prince. You have access to princely treasures. The main treasure that you have access to, I would say, as much as anything else, is this Word of God. It's a rich treasure. It's a treasure that gives and gives and keeps on giving and then gives even more. A rich treasure. Do you see this as a rich treasure or something that you throw into the back seat of the car when you get out to the car after the service? Is this something that, just collects dust, or is this something that you see as very, very valuable? Do you see this as valuable as you see your cell phone? Ooh, he's getting personal now. He's taking jabs at me now. Okay, I see how this is going to go. Think about that yourself. You know, probably, I don't know if your Android phones do this, but Apple phones do this, and it's really, really convicting. Every week they send you this little thing that says your screen use, screen time, some or other, where it tells you your update for that week of use of your cell phone. It tells you how much time you average on that phone. If you're anything like me, you wouldn't want to show anybody that. Now, I'm serious now. A rich, opulent treasure. The word of Christ is a rich treasure that you have. It's far more valuable than that cell phone. And you know what? They're doing research now that's saying that we are so connected to these phones that as a security measure, we will actually subconsciously touch our pockets periodically throughout. Not to even grab the phone, just to like, oh, is it there? Oh, it's still there. Oh, I was really starting to panic. Okay, I'm an hour and a half on my way to the cities, but I forgot my cell phone. I better go back. How could I? I'm not going to be able to get through the weekend without this thing. You know, and so they've actually been studying it, where people will subconsciously put their hand outside or inside their pocket just for the security that comes from knowing I'm connected. I'm still connected. I was starting to worry that I was going to have like an independent and free life, but no, I'm still connected. It's absolutely ridiculous, and it's starting to become something that's actually psychological, so I just pray about it, though. This book is rich. This is the rich treasure, not that phone. Where am I at here? Okay, we're in all wisdom. So when you're thinking about this, let it dwell richly. With what outcome? That's the outcome. What is the outcome of all of this? In all wisdom. It's likely modifying the teaching and admonishing that's coming next. And there's a lot of debate, and it doesn't matter. This isn't like die on a hilltop kind of debate. Is the in all wisdom, this is a prepositional phrase, is it modifying the teaching or admonishing that are in this list of four participles that's coming next? Or is it modifying the let the word of Christ dwell richly, and is it modifying that? Now, the King James, the way they have it set up in terms of the way it was translated, it seems to be modifying the let the word of Christ dwell richly. Now, in all wisdom seems to be modifying that. But most translations have it modifying teaching and admonishing. And the idea is that when you're teaching and admonishing one another, you should do that wisely. You should do that wisely. You should do it thoughtfully and tactfully. We're going to get into this all more. Teaching and admonishing others with wisdom that comes from Christ. So if it's modifying or it's adding information to how you should go about teaching and admonishing, these are the two ideas. That you're doing it wisely and that you're doing it with wisdom that doesn't come from yourself. In all wisdom, but it's coming from a divine source of wisdom, that you're going to use the wisdom that comes from Christ in your teaching and admonishing of one another. So the application that I see from the wisdom part of it is when you're looking at this verse, this section about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, taking up residence in you, and you're thinking about how do I let that happen, or how do I let Christ take up residence abundantly or richly in my thinking? And I would say that it's three parts. There has to be a positive volitional response part of it. There has to be a then mental occupation with God or Jesus Christ. And then there has to be the enabling or allowing the Spirit of God to then produce that outcome in you, because it's not a natural outcome. So now what then will flow from this? What's going to flow from letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, there's going to be this list of four participles. These are verbs that have characteristics of adjectives. They're going to describe, they're going to characterize things. And so the first one that's in the list is teaching. Teaching. And it's defined as to instruct or impart skills or knowledge to one another. And we saw this in Colossians 1:28, the exact same Greek word. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. So the idea here is to impart skills or knowledge to one another. I think this is there's the focus. Now, with the outcome that we may present every man perfect, allow people to mature. The outcome of teaching or trying to impart knowledge to one another is that people can become mature. That's what perfect means here, spiritually mature. That can be the outcome of this. And then you move on to admonishing, the second participle. Admonishing. Well, that's defined as to warn or counsel one another. So we have passing on knowledge, passing on wisdom, imparting knowledge to one another. Then we have counseling or warning one another. And you see this same exact verse. Him we preach, warning, is the same word as admonishing. These are the identical word in Greek. They're both participles. You can tell that by the ing ending. So they're both participles, and it's the exact same Greek word. The preaching or the teaching here, this is the same word, also a participle. And the teaching in this verse, also a participle, same Greek word. So warning, teaching, and warning one another. Now, this is then the carry-on if you keep reading here. So if we're going to carry on, how is that going to happen? What is the form that this instructing and counseling is going to take? What form should this take? Well, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So here we go. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's how. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So as we unpack that a little bit, Paul is simply emphasizing the rich variety in Christian song. Some people have really dug into what's the difference between all of these. And there are some, and I'll put up a little thing here. But the reality is that Paul is just trying to say there's a lot of variety when it comes to Christian music. We have psalms that are the Old Testament psalms sung to musical accompaniment. Believers compose hymns consisting of praises to God's glory. And spiritual songs embrace all other forms of biblical truth which promote an emotional and lyrical response within the child of God. So there's a lot of variation here. When I think about music, if you were here yesterday, you would have heard a variety of music. We played probably 40 minutes worth of music. We played approximately 75% or two-thirds hymns, very old hymns of the faith, and we played some modern songs, some more contemporary songs. The balance was primarily older songs that everyone would know really well, and then when it comes to young people, some of the more contemporary songs they know very well because they listen to contemporary Christian music, so they're very familiar with that music. But that type of singing would have included, we wouldn't necessarily call those newer songs hymns, so I would say it was a combination of spiritual songs and hymns. We didn't sing any psalms yesterday, though we could have. The 23rd psalm that we sing even here at church. We sing other psalms too. I don't know them all, but some of them are straight and exact copy of them. Some of them are not. You know, because the Lord is my... He goes, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. He makes me rest in meadow sweet and leads me beside the quiet stream. He keeps on giving life to me and helps me do what honors him the most. That's a paraphrase of a psalm. But it's really a psalm in the sense that it's just a rewording or a modernizing of a psalm. And that's a beautiful song. When I think about music in a church, I don't have much to say about it other than let's be governed by grace about it, because the Bible is governed by wide variety about it. The Bible doesn't select any one type of singing. The Bible is very broad in the variety, the rich variety of Christian music that is beneficial to one another. Remember, we're teaching and admonishing one another with the words that we sing in songs. And there's a variety of types or a variety of ways of doing that. So some people, because we by nature, we are always most comfortable with the things that are most familiar to us. So I would just suggest this as a church body. Be very gracious about your thinking when it comes to music. Because when it comes to Christian music, just because you're most comfortable with it, because you're most familiar with it, doesn't mean that that's the only way to do things. Doesn't mean that that's the only way that God can communicate truth to people. God didn't stop communicating truth to people through music in 1920 or 1890 or 1976 or 1999. To this day, the Spirit of God is still alive and at work in the people of God. And one of the things that the Spirit of God is doing in the people of God is He's still allowing people to come up with songs that will uplift who He is, will point people to the truth of who He is and what He's done, will encourage people, uplift people, teach people, comfort people, convict people. And the Spirit of God didn't give up that ministry at some arbitrary date that we might decide. So be gracious with one another. Enjoy old songs. Enjoy new songs. Trust that the Spirit of God is big enough to continue to minister to people in this needed venue No, regardless of the time, regardless of the era. And it's the same as any other kind of music, right? You know, you have some people that are, you know, they grew up listening to country western music. And there's other people that grew up listening to pop music. And a person who grows up and is most familiar or comfortable with something, he hears that and he says, what kind of garbage is this? You know, I remember being on the school bus the very first time some kid handed the bus driver a Metallica tape. And the bus driver put in Enter Sandman on the bus as we were driving. And I was pretty sheltered as a kid when it came to music. So when the lyric of Metallica comes on, and it's, I mean, Enter Sandman's played at a lot of sporting venues and what have you. But when the first lyric is Exit Light, you're like, whoa. And Tonight, Take My Hand Off to Never Never Land. I'm like, whoa, what is this? And the reality is that because it was unfamiliar, it is garbage too. I mean, that is the truth. And I did go through a phase where I actually really liked Metallica. So, you know, it's not like I haven't been there. But the point is, it's not uplifting. It can't point you to Christ in any way. It can't encourage you in any way. It can't strengthen you in your faith in any way. It can't convict you in any way. It can't teach you any principles about the Word of God in any way. But the point is, I'm only speaking to the fact of how startling it was, because that type of music, heavy metal, which isn't even heavy metal anymore, but that was so contrasting to the hymns that I was singing at church and the very little exposure that I had to music as a child. So I didn't like it. I said, this is garbage. This is horrible. Who would listen to this kind of music? My point is, don't let the style of music cause you to judge and come to be judgmental about your thinking about what is the kind of music that God can use to minister to others. We need to keep moving. Singing is the next participle. These are all ways of singing. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. These are all now things that you would sing. You sing with grace in your hearts, though. Several translations substitute grace for thankfulness. So there's another reference to thankfulness. Singing with grace in your hearts. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts. This is primarily addressing the idea of your singing being motivated by a sense of gratitude. Is this what you're singing about? Is this what's on your heart when you're singing? This is the idea I took away from it. Singing because you have God's grace or gratitude toward God in your heart. Having the Word of Christ dwelling in you is required first. If that's true, where the Word of Christ is dwelling in you, the peace of God is ruling in you. When that's true, you're going to be singing with grace or gratitude toward God in your heart. Is that true of you when you're singing? Or are you singing just saying, I don't like this. Or, I don't feel anything. I'm not thinking anything about God. I'm just repeating words that I've sung many times. I'm not actually meditating or thinking about what I'm singing. I'm not being encouraged or uplifted or being affected in any way by what I'm singing. So that would be the challenge there. There's Acts 16:25. That's a perfect example of singing in its proper role in a Christian's life. You see that at midnight, Paul and Silas, they're bound there in the stocks. They're enduring really unpleasant circumstances. And it says in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. See, they weren't singing psalms. Did they know some psalms? Probably. But they were singing hymns to God. That's the method that they chose to sing. And other, look at that. And the prisoners were listening to them. You can't look at it. I'm reading it. The other prisoners were listening. The singing had an impact on others around them. It ended up being a great testimony. How do we know that? Because it impacted the Philippian jailer. He was impacted by what he had heard them say and what he had heard them sing, so that when they then showed an example of being there and not fleeing, he was impacted by that. So he then wanted to hear about the hope that was inside of them. It was based on what he had observed about them first. People aren't going to want to hear about the hope you have inside of you if you look like you're hopeless, if you're living like you're hopeless, if there's no hope in your life at all. How can they look at you to get hope? They get hope from you because they see that you have hope. Again, it's not backwards. That's going to come as a byproduct of your occupation. But when you're occupied with Christ and His Spirit is working in you, you're going to have hope.
And when they see the hope in you, they're going to want to get hope from you. You can't get hope from somebody who seems hopeless.
Sinks in. So what is your motivation for singing? What is your motivation for singing? I have to ask myself that at times. You know, we're not motivated by self-glory. We're not motivated by, look at me. Look at how great I am. Look at how much of a tune I can carry. And the opposite's true, too. We're not motivated by, oh, I hope people can't hear me. I hope they don't focus on what a terrible singer I am. That's not our motivation at all. And how do we know this? Because we're singing to the Lord. We're singing to the Lord. We're not singing to impress one another. It's directed at Him. God is the recipient of our worship, not each other. So the principle we can take from this is that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs provide a vehicle for instructing and counseling others as you sing to the Lord with gratitude and thankfulness. Allowing Christ's truth to take up residence in your mind is what makes this possible. Let the word of Christ take up residence in your mind. When that's true, then you can minister to one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that are going to have the effect of counseling others and instructing others. That's the takeaway from that verse. You see, when you think about the Christian life, the key to Christian life is a dependence on Christ. You can't enjoy the Christian life by being independent-minded. The key to the Christian life is a dependence on Jesus Christ. You can't do this on your own. You can't do this through your own strength. See, when you look back to the title, let me assist you. Let me assist you. Your heavenly Father wants to assist you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to enable you. He wants to equip you. And the idea is, stop preventing that from happening. Your only part in this is to let Him do this. Allow this to happen. And when you do, you can go through life without your shirt on backwards. You can go through, when you let Him do this in you, you can go through life without your shirt on inside out. You can go through life without your pants tucked into your socks. You can go through life with matching socks. You can go through life without wearing your sister's leggings. You can have that when you let God assist you. Let me assist you. Let this happen. Stop fighting me. Stop preventing me. Stop resisting me at every turn. Stop making this all about you. Make this about me. Quit depending on yourself. Depend on me. And then you can experience the peace of God ruling in your mind, in your heart. And you can have the Word of God taking up residence in your basement of your thinking instead of all of that other stuff. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Son. Thank You for this time that we could have here together. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can get truth from it. We don't have to search for truth, that You've packaged it up for us in Your Word, and that You've made it readily available to everybody in this congregation and everybody in this country and most people everywhere in the world. Pray that people would see the importance of Your Word, that we could meditate on it, that we could learn from it, we could put a high value on it. Pray that that would transform our thinking so that You could then work in us to affect those around us with the truth of Your Word and with the characteristics that are consistent with who You are instead of the characteristics that are consistent with the opposition forces. Pray that we could have just an enjoyable time of fellowship here as the service ends. In Jesus' name, amen.